Page 235 of your book. I believe that's correct here. And I think I put up on the screen, this is the last thing I gave you last week with the ascension and the Great Commission. And right before Jesus leaves, of course, he gives that command to make disciples of all nations. And then he says that he too is going to send his Holy Spirit to them. And we're going to talk a whole lot more about that when we get to the book of Acts, which we should get to tonight. So I think that's where I left off there, or close to it. And if not, then I probably left off here. So this is where I'll pick up. One of my favorite verses, I said that recently to somebody, and they asked me, is that really your favorite verse? And I said, well, I don't think I've got a favorite verse, but I just like the way, I like clear verses. And I like it when the image I get is clear. And one of those clear verses that I like, and we're going to look at, well, we'll be here in a little bit, but in the book of Acts, we're wrapping up the Gospels, so we're getting past now the resurrection, Easter, and, you know, ascension back to heaven. And when you talk about the full gospel story, you know, you've got the ascension, but you've got the promise of his return. And so after Jesus ascends to heaven, we've got the account in Acts chapter 1 where everybody is standing there and they're looking up at the sky. And so then the two angels appear and they basically say, why are you wasting your time looking up in the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. So the point is, he is going to return to earth. And I like the picture of the clouds, you know, kind of like zapping him up to heaven, and the thought that when he returns, it's going to be coming down again through the heavens and on the clouds and coming right back. And they say the same way you saw him go up is the way you're going to see him come back. Now, does that mean it's going to be the same speed at which he went up? Because, I mean, they saw him go. I might have said this last week. I don't know if it was like a slow drifting where you like wave to the people as you get further and further up, or if it's like, you know, the rapture, like you're snatched up immediately. But if they saw him go up, I'm assuming it was slow enough to visually see that. And that makes me think when he returns, I know it's going to be like the lightning flashing from the east to the west, it says, but I just wonder, will you see physical body with the return, not the rapture, but with the return, actually like coming down at the same pace that he went up? You know, I don't know. But I think we'll see that, we'll know that when it does occur. So when you get to the very end of the Gospels, you've got not only the resurrection and ascension, but you've also got the return that they are alluding to, and we see that as you start the book of Acts. So the last thing for the Gospels, when you take everything we've looked at with the Great Commission and you put it in the context of the New Testament and the teaching we have, it's a good question to ask, well, then what should we be doing as we wait? Because we are in a waiting game right now. Okay, Ben and Catherine are in a waiting game right now with this baby coming. And every day we live on the earth, we are in a holding period, a waiting period. So the question becomes, based on what Jesus said with the marching orders for the church, if we could summarize what our responsibilities are as we wait for his return, I think these little phrases here would probably be at the top of our list. Okay, number one, the Great Commission said make disciples. So as we wait, our task is, our calling is to make disciples. And it doesn't matter your vocation, it doesn't matter your stage of life, your job is to make disciples, right? It doesn't matter where you go, right? The Great Commission says, as you go, in fact. So wherever you're going, your job is to make disciples, evangelize and teach them. Not converts, but disciples, right? Teaching them. So we make disciples. We are as his witness, right? We're going to see that in Acts in just a little bit. And we've also already seen that in the Gospels with the Great Commissions. It's our Great Commission. Our job is to be the witnesses. He could have done it a different way, but he's chosen us to be witnesses, to people we see, people we meet. And it's not easy. And I may share a tad more about that in just a moment. And then, as you're his witness, essentially, you're proclaiming good news. And don't forget that. Sometimes you think the gospel is scary news. It's good news. Oh my goodness. We don't have a lot of good news. We don't have a lot of good news anymore, do we? I'm trying to think of an example. Wow. Well, I mean, in the sports world, sports does have a way of helping us with, like, you know, hard times in life. It's kind of a, well, usually kind of a neutral thing. But if you keep up with the college basketball stuff, I don't really, but I read about it. And to think that Virginia Tech's women's team got to the Final Four, I think, last week. It's like, that's pretty good, right? Kind of good news there. I think the men's final was was it Monday night? And I don't keep up with the teams, but it wasn't like Connecticut, I think, beat San Diego, something like that. Wow. So, see, that's about the only good news I can think of right now. I'm trying to think of good news. Somebody help me. Man. Well, the pandemic, I mean, it's pretty much over. I mean, honestly, I went today to the lab place and did not have to wear a mask. There was no warning about it. That was good news, honestly. So there is some good news in the world. But the point is, when you share about your faith, that is good news. That's what the word gospel means, right? Good news. Now, it doesn't always come across that way to people, because people don't like when you talk about religion. Right, politics and religion can sometimes get you in trouble. But we're not talking about religion per se. We're talking about a living relationship I've got with God. Right, good news. And how He helps when life is falling apart. So we're called to share good news. Not scary news, not confusing news, just good news. So here's my challenge for me, and I don't know where you are. This is a marching orders of the church, Great Commission, making disciples, witness, and proclaiming good news. And I don't know about you, but I find for me that this does not come naturally. Okay, Gwen just agreed with me. So the rest of y'all are like Billy Graham evangelists. And me and Gwen, we struggle with it. You know? And I look at some people, and I've been around some people who truly have the gift, spiritual gift of evangelist. Now, there's a difference in evangelist and evangelism. There is no spiritual gift of evangelism. That's a command. There's a spiritual gift of evangelist. That's a calling that certain people have when it comes to preaching, or just in their ability to speak the gospel. And then God uses them to draw the net far more than He does a lot of us, just what I call normal people, regular people that can't do that. So I find it difficult, because there's nothing in this world that is helping you to be an evangelist today. Right? Politics and religion, that's a no-no. We don't go there. And so you bring it up, and next thing you know, you start getting like, oh, that's a weirdo there. You know? But this is what we're called to do. So it can be difficult. It really can. And I find the most difficult part is starting the conversation. If we can switch from basketball to somehow church and religion, then I'm good to go. But it's hard to transition from the secular topic to get into a religious conversation. And sometimes I have found just asking a question about church or making a statement about church will be enough that it will kind of crack that door, and it lets you know if that person may be more conducive to some conversation. But I find it hard. Does anybody else have anything you want to share about that, or it's like simple to you? It's like, you're an idiot. If you just do it this way, you'll have like 10 people saved by Sunday. I mean, I don't know. I mean, I'm just telling you, the world is growing more secular, right? It's harder. And yet this is what we're called to do. Okay, Sarah went to Central Asia to do it, but guess what? She needed to be doing it in Danville too. Right? Okay. Well, you and I, we come here, and it's easy here talking about it. But you know what? Tomorrow at work, when, you know, topic comes up, then that's when we need to also be comfortable sharing it as good news. Nothing scary, nothing weirdo, just good news. So that's the end of the Gospels. That's how it ends, right? Make disciples, evangelize, and be my witnesses. And it's not easy, in my opinion. Anybody want to add, share before we close out the Gospels and go to a whole different section of the New Testament? I was hoping several of y'all were going to stand up and just share how easy it is for you to evangelize.
It's not easy. Even for me.
No.
With the cards that you gave us, I gave them to a few people at work. And the only reason that the subject actually came up, I didn't go up to them and just ask them, start asking questions about their thing. But a couple of them, every time I would say hi to them, God bless you, you have a blessed day. I said, okay, so maybe they go to church and have faith in something. And so I would ask them what church they went to. And then, of course, the one who told me she can't remember the name of her church, I gave her.
Been a while.
Yeah, it's been a while. I gave her a card. And I gave the other lady a card because she had come to me and said, someone told me about the church you went to. I said, okay, fine. So I gave her a card. That's the one that came in. She likes, they decided to stay at Life Point. She did. So, you know, me going up to someone and starting a conversation is not, it's not easy at all. And I had a little bit of an opening with a few of them, but other than that. And, you know, even when I was still working with Regis doing inventory, this one girl that I worked with kept asking me what church I went to because I got to get back to church. I got to do this. I got to do that. So I gave her a card because I asked her where she go. Well, no place yet, but I need. So I gave her a card. Ain't she hiding the hair? Mm-hmm. She ain't never show up. And to this day, I don't think she has gone back to church because someone texted me that I used to work with her. Her boyfriend is, what did he tell me? That there's a warrant out for their arrest because they swindled some 7-Eleven people out their money. And I said, well, I guess she ain't sitting up in church nowhere.
Mm-hmm. Okay. A lot of times I will, you know, with all the news that's happening, all the bad things that are happening, I bring up the fact that, you know, we're living in the end times.
Mm-hmm.
And I start conversations that way, even with my patients.
And we used to go to soul when we call it, and of course knock on doors, and you didn't know really who you was going to be. But one thing they taught us when we was doing it is when you get in the house, look around. Find something that you can relate to start a conversation, like golf clubs, boat in the yard, whatever.
Cowboy star, something start, like really kid, evil that you can talk
like
about.
Like they played baseball. Say, well, my kids played baseball, whatever. But, you know, and then you can at least get talking to them. And then you can bring up, like, well, do you go to church as well? So, you know, and then you can tell real quick where it is. The good part of it was you didn't always make a hit, but well, the Lord used you. But I never felt, whenever we left that night, we always felt glad we were there. And many times we didn't want to go. I mean, it's easy to come home to work and say, well, I don't know if I want to go, you know, whatever. But she can vouch for, we always come back and say, boy, that was a good night tonight, you know.
But it's scary when you go to somebody's house because you're on their territory.
Yeah.
You're knocking on their door and going in there. But most everybody let us in or just listen to us. But I think those tracks that you have or invite them, that is a lot easier. At least you have something in your hand. But I'm 45 minutes away from here, so everybody I see.
Yeah, that's
a little
bit. We invite people to church, but then we say King George. What? You know,
that's up there near Maryland, ain't it?
It does. Like, it does hinder us as far as invite people to church, and I do invite people all the time. But it's just when they hear King George, you know, it's
But then everybody, like, you know, waitressing, where we eat sometimes, so, oh, I've been wanting to go to church. I'm going to come, and you know, all that. You never see them, you know, but still.
But you don't know what you did in their personal life. You might not have ever seen them at this church, but, you know, you may have opened the door to, you know, a little spark, you know. Yeah.
We learned in evangelism class at seminary that the average person takes 7 contacts before they make a decision. Now, somewhere along the way, one of those contacts is going to be a little, you know, pamphlet to a church. You know, so you don't know where in that process you may be. And I'm encouraged to, even if I never see any fruit per se, but just to know that I was part of that process, because the average person in a day's time doesn't even think about God or eternity or religion one time. And if you just bring up something about, and like, I'm just not an in-your-face kind of person, but in a passing comment, like somewhere today, oh, I know the lady at the lab medical place, and I just some passing comment, I just said, you know, something about where, like a church where I go. And sometimes that's all you got to say, and they'll bring up a question or something about it, and it gives you an opportunity to say more. So it's hard. It is really hard. And if you don't have the gift of evangelist, which I don't, I mean, I just don't. Now, Steve Freeman, he does. That's why he's full-time evangelist. That's his job. And like, he can go into, let's say after a service one night, you know, I take him out to Cracker Barrel, whatever. Well, I can go in there and have a nice meal, nice experience, nice server, whatever. Everything's good. All right. Well, Steve can go in there, and before he's done, he's gotten into some conversation with them about like church, gospel, whatever. It's an evangelist thing, and I feel like a piece of dirt because I didn't do that. But it's harder, you know. But for him, like, it's just something that happens naturally with the gift of an evangelist. Not evangelism, but gift of evangelist. And I've seen several people like that in my life. The guy, the last time I was out, I showed the video sermon of James Merritt. James Merritt is an evangelist. And anytime I've heard him speak, he will share about the Uber driver from the way to the airport to the church where he was speaking. And I mean, before it's over, the dude's like on his knees beside the Uber car praying to get saved. All right, well, if it was me, the guy would look at me and say, "You're a weirdo, get out of here." I mean, but see, he's an evangelist. It's something different the way God uses people like that. And I love being around people like that because they kind of rub off on you. And so when you find a person who truly has a gift of evangelist, it's usually pretty easy to recognize. It just is. So I just bring that up because this is the marching orders of the church. And I remember Bobby Welch was the president of the convention at least 10 years ago, probably more now. And he made a statement I'll never forget. And he said, as far as the entire like denomination of churches, he said, there is not a problem the Southern Baptist Convention has that soul winning will not fix. Your attendance numbers are down, soul winning will fix that. You're giving down, so winning will fix that. Your mission support down, so winning will fix that. Your church divided and people are getting off track with stuff, so winning will fix that. I'm like, wow, that is a good statement. But he was an evangelist, right? He just lived. Like, if you cut his arm, evangelism would come out in the blood, right? It's just the way some people are. So this is the end of the Gospels, right? This is the way it all ends when we get to the start of the book of Acts. That's our commission. Okay, anything else on that before we talk about the book of Acts? I'm really excited about getting into the book of Acts because it's a neat history book. It really is. All right, let's do that. Let's transition tonight. And so if, I think it was it page back on page 11 or 12 in your book, something like that? You have that chart of the New Testament books. What is that, Trace, of the page? Is it 11 or 12, somewhere in there?
Yeah.
Like for the New Testament? Okay. So in that chart, under the New Testament books. You've got four books that are called Gospels. Then you've got one book that is the category of history. And then you've got the letters Paul wrote and other letters in the New Testament that then end in the book of Revelation. So what we're going to turn to tonight is that one book of history. Now, in the entire New Testament, the book of Acts gives you the history from the time when Jesus ascended back to heaven and up to basically the book of Revelation. Okay, the entire history of, I don't know, at least 35 to 40 years worth of history is in the book of Acts. And when you get that history, then the other letters that Paul wrote will fit into the book of Acts, because they fit into the journeys he took and the churches he started. And you'll see how that works when we get to it. So we're going to start tonight with this book called Acts. Now, lesson 49 is entitled The Birth of the Church. And I want to give you something as we start. We call this the book of Acts. Now, some translations call this, and yours may, the Acts of the Apostles. So the title, I like to look at it like this. The full title of the book is Acts, Actions of the Apostles. The shortened title of the book is just Acts. But this is what it's talking about. So when Jesus ascends to heaven, the apostles now take over with the Great Commission. And what we read about is the actions they take in the history of the church as it's born. Now, a more accurate title, honestly, when you read the book, but nobody calls it this, a more accurate title is Acts of the Holy Spirit. Okay, the entire book of Acts is about the work of the Holy Spirit indwelling people, birthing the church, and then empowering people as they preach and start churches. So while it is the apostles who are doing the work, the acts, the actions, it's really the Holy Spirit working through them to give birth to this movement called the New Testament church. So your Bible either will say this is Acts of the Apostles or the book of Acts, but it might more accurately be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. So here's where we are. Jesus has ascended, he's promised his return, and now his followers, his disciples, and these apostles, they're going to travel about, they're going to do the Great Commission and make disciples, and when they make disciples, then they're going to start churches. And these churches have names like the Colossians, the Ephesians, the Thessalonians. Okay, these are real churches in real cities in the first century. And this is what the apostles are starting. Okay, this is the history now of the church and how it began. Now, if it helps you, under the title Birth of the Church, in my book, I wrote Acts chapters 1 and 2. Okay, lesson 49 is going to cover the first two chapters of the book of Acts, which shows you how the church began. Okay, how it came to be. The first two chapters of Acts. Let's read that first paragraph. So Acts is the only book in the history division of the New Testament that takes you back to your chart on pages 10, 11, 12. The Gospels record a special portion of history, but Acts is a formal history of the birth of the church. Now, if you look, chapter 1, in the first five verses, and they want you to compare this with the start of Luke, and there's another later passage. We'll answer these three questions based on those passages. Number one, who wrote the book of Acts? It seems pretty clear that the same Luke who wrote the gospel is the man who wrote the book of Acts. Now, the reason for that is he introduces the gospel the exact same way he introduces the book of Acts. And you'll see that in the next little question. Another thing, and I'm going to throw this out here now in case I don't say it later. In the book of Acts, there is something called the we passages. And I don't mean like the, you know, wee little lamb type thing, not that kind of we, but the we as in like I, us, we. Okay, in the book of Acts, as Paul travels around, there's going to be some times when it switches to a first person plural. And as Luke is writing the book, he will sometimes refer to himself as he's traveling with Paul, and he'll say, well, we went here, and then we went there and picked up Paul. So the authorship of Luke, as he writes his gospel and then writes this history of the church, he includes himself in some of the passages as he travels around with Paul. And you'll see those throughout the book as we go. Now, I also have heard some people refer to, let me just do this here. Acts 1 and Acts 2, in that the very first gospel that Luke wrote is more like Acts 1, and the book of Acts is like Acts 2. Same author, okay, he's writing to the same person, same audience, first of all sharing about the details of Jesus' life, and now sharing about the details of the church. So it's kind of part 1 and part 2 of Luke's writing. Now, the reason we feel for sure that it is Luke who's writing the book of Acts is he addresses the book to a guy named Theophilus. If you look in the very first verse, Luke says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach," etc., etc. Okay, he's talking there about the book of Luke. And he started the book of Luke the same way in chapter 1 when he wrote that he's writing the events of Jesus' life in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus. So the same person writing Luke is writing the book of Acts. And we said in the book of Luke that Theophilus appears to be some kind of Roman official. Okay, so Theophilus gets saved. Luke writes an account, so Theophilus understands the gospel story, and then he continues with part 2 and tells Theophilus how the church got started. Same author, Luke, same recipient, Theophilus, but different purpose in the two books. So Luke writes it, sends it to Theophilus, and here is where the book of Acts picks up. When you look in the first chapter, and I read a little bit of this, or alluded to it earlier tonight. In verse 9, Luke says that after Jesus said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. They're gazing intently into the sky. While he is departing, two men in white clothing stand beside them. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you've watched him go into heaven." Okay, this is how the book starts. So the history of the church picks up where Luke's gospel ended, resurrection. Now Acts picks up with the ascension as Jesus goes back to the Father's right hand. After he ascends to the Father, now you've got the apostles starting to spread the message. Holy Spirit comes upon them, and now we've got different churches springing up. There's how Acts fits into the storyline of the New Testament, Jane.
I've been wondering exactly, is, I know the disciples were indwelled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit taught them. How much time do you think it took before they, I mean, I know that Jesus during the upper room was trying to tell them all the information that they needed to know, and that the Holy Spirit was going to indwell in them and continue in his place, Jesus' place, to instruct them on what they should be doing. And how do you, I mean, did they just start right away? Or was there some time that they had to do something to understand what Jesus wanted them to do?
So I think maybe the answer to your question is going to come next week, maybe. So let me ask you this and see. Here's a way of maybe thinking about it. from the time Jesus was resurrected to the time he ascended to the Father, how many days does the Bible say he appeared to people? 40 days. So that's over a month. That, I mean, if you want to look at it that way, the Holy Spirit could be preparing and training these apostles. You're right, he does not come in what I would consider full indwelling presence until a little bit later in Acts, which we're going to see next week. But I think even before then, because see, they're already giving witness. And he told them, when you do stand before the judges, don't worry about what you will say. The Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. So I think in that 40-day window, I think that they were probably going through seminary then, in a sense. Did he just dump it into them immediately and supernaturally? Could have. Maybe.
Like Paul when he was
In
the desert, in the wilderness, he was taught about it.
And people don't realize that either. Paul in the book of Galatians says he went into the desert and was there 3 years. That's what I call seminary training. I mean, honestly, if you go to seminary right now, you're gone for 3 years for a master's degree. So that's what Paul went through. But, of course, he had the best teacher ever because he's in the desert with the Holy Spirit teaching and guiding him. So I just wonder if it's during that time when the Holy Spirit is bringing to their remembrance the things Jesus said. They're probably, 30. They won't even write their Gospels, though, for probably at least 30 more years. So maybe it was a process over time, too. It may be. But that's a really good question. I don't know. I think it was something supernatural, for sure. But they had some time before the birth of the church where they could have been kind of schooled,
Well, even Christ was schooling them.
Mm-hmm. That's 3 years. 3 years of seminary training while he was with them, too.
Yeah.
I think, though, the Holy Spirit, when he came along, had a way of cementing that in them and clarifying for them so they could teach with authority. And then I don't know if we did this at the start, but because of that, that's why we have a New Testament. That is our inspiration of the New Testament. Holy Spirit leading these apostles so that what Jesus taught came back to their remembrance and they were guided to give us that truth. But really good question. Don't know exact time frame on that for sure. Let me read a little bit under that, and then we'll pick up with this next week. So here's a context to after Jesus ascends to heaven. To set the stage, Acts tells how Jesus gave final instructions to his disciples and left them. He did not stay around to begin the church himself. You ever think about that? Okay, the church is not going to be born until after he has ascended, and there's still going to be a little bit of time after that, which we'll see next week. So Jesus did not stay around to begin the church himself. He left it in the hands of his disciples, apostolic teaching. They would then lead the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is what we'll talk about next week.